Today in the sermon, we are looking at a passage in the book of Ephesians that Paul was writing. It is right in the very middle of the book of Ephesians. And today I'll be speaking on this, a prayer for Lycoming Center. It's a prayer for Ephesians, if you see the title in your Bibles. I thought that prayer for Ephesians, let's have a prayer for Lycoming Center for 2019 and beyond. Next week, Luke will be here to share with us get to bring the sermon on reaching out and the Epiphany sort of Sunday as well. And then 13th, we begin a new series on a contagious faith. How do we make our faith contagious? And then the course, Questioning Jesus, Skeptics Welcome, is important for us to help us understand how to communicate the gospel as well to those that we love and care about. So we'll begin reading here for today in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. From his whole family in heaven and on earth derives this name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you and we ask that you would be with us. Help us to hear your word. Help us to understand and live your word. May the voice of your Son, by your Spirit, be more profound and fruitful than even than anything else. Help us to trust you as we listen. Help us to trust you that you are there as a good Father leading us to yourself, leading us to your Son. By your Spirit, dwell with us and be with the words of my mouth and the meditations with my heart. May I not say anything that is out of accord with your word. Your word is perfect, Lord, but we are imperfect. Have mercy and produce fruit abundantly from your word and your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was not supposed to work like this. I wrote in my journal 3 months before I graduated from college. See, I had planned to start a ministry, a youth ministry at a Presbyterian church just outside of Nashville. I was the leading candidate. And as you can imagine, I had everything planned out from there. I would be a youth pastor, and I would meet a godly woman who'd be my wife immediately. I'd be able to take correspondence courses with seminary, and I could start my ministry. And I had all these grandiose plans of how it would work. And then, as I went to the meeting to sort of accept the offer, they told me they decided to move the search to an associate pastor and someone who had been to seminary before. And so that was like a slap in the face. What? That is not the way this is supposed to happen. And so not only did I not have a job with 3 weeks to go in college, now the wife that I had planned to marry in that church was gone as well. Now seminary was gone. Now everything was gone. It was this sort of black hole, and I was feeling both rage and anxiety at this moment. And not only saying this was not supposed to work, I was pretty angry with God. How could he have led me down this path? And so I went to my pastor, Arlen Troyer, who helped me out earlier in that year, my last year in college, and I went in to talk to him, and he was free, and I said, I went in with anger. I went in with frustration. I went in with doubt and skepticism. I went in with a lot of anxiety. Did I mention it was 3 months before graduation? And in that time with my pastor, I went from all those things to seeing that I had made ministry, marriage, and everything about me and not about God. I made an idol of ministry. I made an idol of marriage. I'd given it the power of God itself, and I needed forgiveness. And while I went in with all of that rage, all of that anxiety, I came out as a sinner who needed a Savior. I was all about my comfort, my plan, my calling, all of my. And Jesus wanted to show me in all of that his love. He wanted to show me his love. This passage is about that. This is what Paul prays for the Ephesian church. It is also a prayer for us at Lycoming Center. As we begin 2019, and we begin on January 13th on this Contagious Faith series, and we're in Hallelujah Hall, and then we have a special course called Questioning Jesus for Skeptics. So bring your own questions and skepticisms. But all these changes, it's a pretty daring thing. It's not what I had planned for 2019 when I planned, you know, at the beginning of 2018. It's not what we may expect, but it is what God has called us to at this moment. And no matter what we've expected or what we've planned, God wants to show us his love. That is the goal of all of this. It is to see new vistas of his love as he changes our hearts and our perspectives, as he gives us an outward face. As a congregation, as individuals, we will see how his love works through us. We will see how his love is, again, abundant to change lives. And when I am struggling and I have questions and I'm thinking, oh, this is a tough season, you know what encourages me? Seeing someone else believe in the gospel and trust and see victory in their life. That brings me encouragement of God's love. And I want that for all of us. And that is what Paul wants for all of us. That's what Paul wanted for Ephesians, to understand that the true power of the church of Jesus Christ is in his love, and to seek after that as we do our mission. That is the prayer today. That is also calling all of us and calling you to behold and know the power of his love, the power of the love of Jesus Christ in 2019 and beyond. And we see this in two ways in this passage, in this prayer, in knowing his love and in knowing his power. Knowing his love and knowing his power. Verses 14 through 17, knowing his love and knowing his power, in verses 18 through 21. So Paul has talking about the power of the gospel, God's gift given to me, that he, though he is least of all God's people, the power of Christ was given to him to preach to the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus and his manifold wisdom. So he gives them a huge passage and teaching on to understand the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 10 should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to the eternal purpose of God which is accomplished in Christ. The gospel itself, the power of Christ over death, is what compels him to bow the knee before the Father to pray for the Ephesian church. The gospel and the mission of Jesus now becomes the mission of the church, to reveal the power of Christ and his love to the nations. And so he says, I kneel before the Father. It's a posture of respect from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name. The whole family in heaven is a shorthand in rabbinical writings for angels or the heavenly host. And so he's talking about everybody, everything that is, has been named by God. He is the one who has ultimate supremacy and sovereignty over all things. There is no force that is higher than the living God. Now, what Paul is doing is he's combating false belief in the Ephesian church as he writes the book of Ephesians. It's such a unique book in this sense of that we know a lot about the Ephesian culture and the Ephesian people, and we see this in how he speaks to it. There was a secret knowledge that was going around that there was a creator God who is a evil God, and then there's the spiritual God of ideas that he was the true God. So this is a controversy known as Gnosticism in the early church. There's this sort of early Gnosticism at work in Ephesians. We see this also going on in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. And so this is going on in this place. And so he is asserting the truth that God, there is nobody above God. There's no power above God. And he says that out of the glorious riches that this God is not the God who created all things and has all power over everything. He is the God who is generous. He is generous with his Spirit. He pours out power by his Spirit in your inner being that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now that becomes almost a cliche about talking about Christ living in your heart. But the whole idea is that your hearts, plural, it is the church. That Christ is dwelling in the hearts of the church by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit resting on the church, and it's abundant. It is not miserly. It is not an Ebenezer Scrooge kind of spirit. It is a spirit of generosity abundantly given to the church that Christ may dwell in hearts. And that word for dwelling is the word for covenant. It is the idea of bringing someone into your dwelling. A woman into your dwelling is to marry her in this world. And so in this idea, this is a deeply covenantal language that Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus. Now, he speaks of prayer throughout this book. In fact, some scholars argue that the entire first three chapters are prayers, are him giving thanks, are him giving praise, of him asking God for him to do things in the Ephesian church. And we see that this is sort of the hinge pin of the entire book. Chapters 4 through 6 are all about what to do as you encounter Christ. 1 through 3 are all about the encounter of Christ. And so there's no power. He talked about the dark powers of the world, the flesh, and the devil in chapter 2, but God made us alive in Christ. And so that is what he's praying for, that Spirit that gave life to us may continue to dwell in us, and that we may be rooted and established in this love. The word rooting there is an agricultural one. You know, it's like a vine, a grapevine that is trying to reach down deep into the soil in the midst of drought and find deeper nourishment. That is the idea, is that you root in to find deeper nourishment, deeper power of the love of God. And the other one is established. Established is like the building metaphor. If you build a foundation and the foundation is off and you try to build something on top of that foundation, it falls down, it is fragile. But a good foundation, a good establishment to build on is love. You build up the rest of your life in this love and you root down deep into this love. Now it's important to understand why Paul goes to great lengths to talk about it in this way. One of the reasons is because the Ephesian church is all about power. They are in their Greco-Roman world, even more than most Greco-Roman cities, in love with power. If you remember in Acts, when Paul and his companions come to Ephesus and they preach the gospel and they see God doing miracles among people, the people there gather up their magical books, their books of spells and incantations, and they burn them. Because they found a superior power in the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. So what's happening is that they are still being tempted with these different ideas of power. For the Greco-Roman world, and especially in Ephesians, power was seen as like electricity. It's something you had to harness through magical spells, incantations, through angel worship, through secret knowledge, through astrology. There were all these different ideas present in the Ephesian city of Ephesus. Ephesian city of Ephesus, yeah. A little tautology there, sorry. So everything's going on there, but what Paul's trying to say is what the true power is in connection, in relationship to Jesus, because it's about his love. He's praying that the love of God may be manifested and joined together with his power. That's what brings love and power together, is prayer. Because in prayer, it unites us to Jesus in love, and it also brings God close to us to have his love, to feel his love, and to also put his love into other people's lives, to share his love. That is the idea here that Paul's getting at. So this is all about who you know. Power is all about who you know, and it's the love of Jesus, the love of somebody who loves you, and that is Christ. Okay? It is all about this relational connection, this covenantal, deep promise connection that God has given by faith. When I was a youth pastor, I was at a church, and we had a big car wash fundraiser. And one of my students, he brought one of his best friends who went to a different church, didn't have a youth group, but he was the pastor's kid, and he was straight-laced. I mean, he knew the Bible. He didn't participate in anything else his friends did. I mean, he was what people thought were sort of hardcore. And his other friends were there who, you know, didn't go to church, weren't Christians at all, and they were all sort of talking, and, you know, as I'm there, the gospel, heaven comes up, things like that come up because I was the youth pastor. And all of a sudden, these guys turned and was like, the kid's name was Paul, the pastor's kid, who was like, he knew the Bible and he was good. He didn't participate in all the carousing and drinking that was going on at the high school. They said, well, I know Paul, and when he starts going to heaven, I'm just going to grab onto Paul's leg, and then I'm going to go to heaven because I'm holding on to Paul. And I'm like, Paul can't save you. But you've just described what Jesus will do for you. You're grabbing on to Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings you into heaven. And it was just so impressive to me that they realized they didn't have what it took to get to heaven, but somebody else did. Not Paul. Not Paul, the pastor's kid, but Jesus. But that is what essence of faith is. What faith is reaching out and grabbing the heel of Jesus, saying, take me as well. That is the whole idea. It's not some faith you have to drum up. It's not some sort of positive mantra you have to repeat over and over again. It's a simple taking Jesus at his word, believing in him, and journeying towards him through his power in the Spirit. Our whole life will be evaluated based on our journey towards Jesus or our journey away from Jesus. It is all about Jesus and his love. And it's all about his person. In verse 18, Paul continues that he prays that being rooted and established in love, that they may have power together with all the saints to grasp. And then he mentions the four dimensions. The four dimensions. And in the NIV, depending on what you're reading, NIV says, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. If you're reading from the NASB or ESV versions, you may see it say, that you may have power to together with all the saints to grasp width, length, height, depth. Okay, it might say that because the word love of Christ isn't in the Greek here, the way the NIV has it, but I agree with the NIV's interpretation. This is about Jesus' love. This is all about the love of Christ. But when he says width, length, height, and depth, he is speaking of these dimensions, that there is nothing that can box God in. He is beyond all things. And there's another thing he's communicating here. Heights, length, width, depth, all of those things, those dimensions are used in those Greek magic books that they all burned. Some of those magic books survived, not just the Ephesians ones, but we have Greek manuscripts of magical spells. A lot of them have this idea of the dimensions that are in it. But the dimensions are all put there and all created by Jesus through love, through the love of Jesus. And so when he's trying to communicate to them the ultimate power, the greatest power, the highest power that they can possibly have, he uses these dimensions to talk about this love. And he does this with great irony. And that you would know that this love that surpasses knowledge. Wait, see, I need to know, and all the NIV translates this accurately with both know and knowledge. I need to know what is beyond what I know. That's a little too big for me, Paul. But you can see what he's doing here. I almost see him smirk as he writes this. I have a very sarcastic Paul in my mind. Okay, and he's having a little smirk here, and he's like, I want you to know the unknowable. I want you to know something that is impossible for you to know, because then you will know it is Jesus. I want you to know about his love. This love is the greatest power in the world. And then as he says this, not that you would know enough, you would know all the secret answers. You would know the right incantations. You would know the right angel to worship or the right astrology pattern to do things in. He says, no, I want you to know this love that is beyond knowledge because I want you to be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. I want you to understand His glorious riches, His riches of glory that was mentioned in verse 16. I want you to know that right now. And it's beyond you, and it's a miracle, and it's amazing, and it's exactly leads you to say, it is God who does all of this. So Paul overflows in worship in this moment. He overflows in worship to say, this God, the Father who I'm praying to, He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work in us. And what is that power from the context? The power is His love. It is the forgiveness that Jesus gives us. It is the power to cover over our sins, to forgive our sins, to be punished for our sins. All of those things are captured in this. This is the greatest power known to creation. And in that, His glory will be revealed. His beauty, the summation of all His gifts, all His fullness, all His love, all His power will be revealed in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. In other words, there will never be a world that exists without His church. There will never be a world that exists without the love of Christ being the most powerful thing in all of creation, now and forever. It is a big vision that He calls them to. This is for the generations. This is the beauty that He reveals, the beauty of Himself. It is the power to do more than all we ask or imagine. And when you come to this beautiful part of Ephesus, it's one of my favorite prayers in all of Scripture. And I come to this again and again, and the two things that just resonate with me through this is, my prayers are far too small. It's beyond what I ask or imagine. This God is a generous God. He is a loving God. And He wants me to know His power. That's why Paul prayed this for the church. So two things. One, the first one, I pray small prayers. And I need to pray audacious prayers, courageous prayers. There's a story that Herodotus tells, or maybe it's a different historian. I think it's a different historian, sorry, of Alexander the Great. After he had conquered his whole known territory, and it says he wept for there no more worlds to conquer. And he says to all his soldiers and all his officers, if there's anything you would like as a gift of victory for your service, I will give it to you. And this one captain of part of the army comes to him and says he would like this sum of money to give a sort of a celebration for his daughter's wedding, okay? But the total amount that is given was what would set her up for life as a very, very wealthy person, not just a party. In fact, the right-hand man of Alexander was offended by this amount of money. And he came to Alexander and was like, can you believe what this captain asked for, this amount of money? This is insane. And Alexander said, give it to him. Give him all of it. Because it shows me two things. He thinks I have that much. He thinks I have so much, that's not a lot. And he thinks I'm generous. He thinks I'm not rich. And he thinks I'm not generous. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more is our God wealthy and rich, glorious riches. And how much more is He willing, by His love, to give to His people? That calls for bold prayers. That calls for bold prayers. And so, as part of our consultation, as part of our prescriptions, the two things that Paul asked us to do was to say, come up with two numbers for the next 5 years, two big numbers. One is your Great Commission number of people you would like to see their lives transformed by the gospel, to be new disciples, and then the number of people who will be touched by the love of Jesus, loving your neighbor, the Great Commandment number. And so as we've thought about it, we think about the zip codes around our church and the population around it, and give or take a few thousand, if almost 70,000 people So we said, hey, let's take a tithe of the 70,000 of our target area in the greater Williamsport area, and let's say we want 7,000 people to be touched by the love of God. 7,000 unique people to be touched by the love of God over the next 5 years. Our great commandment number, to love our neighbors. 7,000. Let's see that picture of that 7,000. 7,000, that's a big number, right? And so with that 7,000, we thought, okay, let's take a few zeros off. 70 is a great number. Let's see 70. 70 is a great number to think about people who don't believe in Jesus Christ yet, who will believe in Jesus Christ. Let's, new disciples, let's have 70 new disciples. Remember, Jesus sent out his disciples, you know, two by two, and sent out the 70. So this is a good number. 70, good round number. But you know what? I'm a numbers guy, and I'm a numbers guy. I'm more of an artistic guy. I'm not an engineer type. So I'm like, we have 70, we have 7,000. What's missing? 700, right? Yeah. So I'm adding a number. This is not in the report. I want for us the next five years to have 700 audacious prayers answered. In my 7 years here, as I go back and look at the answered prayers of our church, I have been blown away. Blown away at the way God has worked to answer questions, answered prayers. Sometimes prayers are answered, they're so powerful, but we move on to the next request. But God can do that. That's a great commandment number as well, because it's about bringing to the Lord everything before Him. So audacious, courageous prayers, 700 to be answered over the next 5 years. Those are big numbers, 70, 700, 7,000. But here's the thing. It's not about numbers. It's about people. God wants to see us to see that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so He's calling us to look at these numbers, not as numbers. And we're not going to manipulate things to make these numbers work. We're going to take understanding that this is what God does. God has to give us this. And when He gives it to us and He answers prayer, we will realize it is nothing we've done. It is all of what God has led us to do. And it is what God has given by His Spirit and His mere pleasure to let us be a part of, to be part of that story. So audacious prayers, when you see these kind of things, what is beyond our imagination? What is immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine? It is things like that. The 70, the 700, and the 7,000. These are people touched by grace. These are people's answered prayers. These are people's and lives transformed by the gospel. This is what God wants to do through His people. The second thing to do here is to come to Him with our weakness, to come to Him with our sin, to come to Him with the mess that we've made of our lives, to be open and transparent as the body of Christ to say, nah, we don't have it all together. But we know who does. It's Jesus. That's the church that Jesus abides in, that knows that they are weak and that they need His power. So bring all your weakness, bring all your sin, bring all your mess to Jesus and to the body of Christ, and let us walk together pursuing Jesus in faithfulness. Because here's the truth. It's the truth of one of my favorite fairy tales, Beauty and the Beast. You guys like Beauty and the Beast? Belle's a princess, she reads, you know, like a good example for my daughters. But Beauty and the Beast is this powerful story that something must be loved before it's beautiful. Something must be loved before it's beautiful. And brothers and sisters, we all want to be beautiful. We all want to share in the glory and the riches of glory of Jesus Christ. And we must know that we are loved first, and then He makes us beautiful. It is not He loves us because we are beautiful. Oh, I'm going to do a lot of good things now. I'm going to be responsible with my money. I'm going to be responsible with my eyes. I'm going to be a better husband and father. I'm going to do all these things. And then God will love me. It's not like that. It's the beauty and the beast. He loves the beast in you. And that love is transforming the beast into a prince. See, Jesus wants us to know that He loves us as we are, but He doesn't leave us there. And He calls us to pursue His power, to be reflections of His glory. I'm always struck at this time of year when I watch A Christmas Carol. My favorite line in the entire book is the book when Bob Cratchit is talking to his wife about Tiny Tim in church on Christmas Day. And Tiny Tim said to his father that he hoped that that the people in church would be comforted by seeing a cripple, because they would remember the one who made the blind see and the lame to walk. Brothers and sisters, God wants to make us trophies of grace. No matter what our struggles, no matter what our past, he wants us to make us beautiful trophies of grace, because it's not about us. It's about his love and his power in his Son. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would be with us and give us your grace and give us your power. Give us your love. In Jesus' name, amen.